Because we're all different, aren't we? Like we were learning last week, that there's room for all around the table, even with our great diversity. But man, we get around the table at staff, and I've got like loose unit on Christmas going there, and I've got Jeremy who's not quite sure whether Christmas needs to expand more than the day, like because it's only a one day event, and I got to play like referee in the middle of that. You know, sometimes our diversity, though it's a beautiful thing, it really is. It's not always smooth. And in reality, like to move away from that, is that when we come and we get around the table and there's diversity around the table and all are welcome around the table, there are times when we see the beauty in each other and the differences, and that really adds to us. But as we were looking last week, sometimes there are things that we bring to the table from our person, our family, maybe even our culture. Some things are beautiful and we need to absorb those into our new culture that we have together in Christ. And some things are actually ugly and dysfunctional and need to be left behind. Not everything about diversity is beautiful. And some things actually come in such a clash that they become points of conflict. Some don't need to be a war or a battle over, and some do. And how do you discern the difference there? So this is what we've been thinking about as we consider this idea, continuing this year on love and God's incredible love for us and the call that we have on us in that response to love Him and be yes to Him. That then one of the first things He calls us to is, as Jesus would say, the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. But then He would say, love your neighbour as yourself. And we've been considering, what does it mean to love one another within this family? And this is the fourth of four Sundays as we've looked at what it means to love one another around the table. Not that everything happens around the table, but some really important and good things happen around the table. We see that in the life of Jesus, and certainly that's the call to us as His followers. And so just if you have a look, these are the three things that we've looked at the last 3 weeks. No one's a stranger around the table. So important that there's welcome and acceptance and that belonging happens. We looked at the whole idea that all are served when all serve around the table. If somebody's not serving, then somebody's need's not being met. And that's not a case of these people serve and these are served, but we all collectively serve one another. And then last week, yeah, there's room for all around the table, even with our differences. But today I want us to consider this, that when we come around the table, because of the diversity, we actually need to be very intentional around this. Being at peace around the table. It's interesting that it's something that in the New Testament we're called to work on with a lot of effort. I think if it came naturally, we wouldn't be called on it. You know, if it was the fact that, hey, you know, you guys just love each other and through the Spirit is going to flow through you, so just enjoy it happening, you know. And yet we're called to this somehow that there's an effort that needs to be made on our part to be people who live at peace. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. It's interesting, Ephesians 4, 2 to 3 is saying that, isn't it? Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's an effort that goes in to living at peace. And it's because of our diversity. So, I was having a look through, like, when are there times when there's conflict in the early church? And what happened around that? And there are some times when there are differences which produce a conflict that need confrontation. And I want to talk about that first. There seem to be these times in the life of Jesus, and certainly in the early church with Peter, you see it Peter and John, and then you see it with the Apostle Paul, where there is a conflict over a difference. And what happens is confrontation. It's really like in your face. But I also want to say that we're not taught a lot about that. And it doesn't seem to be the main, like, overture that's sort of sounding out to do with resolving conflict. But it's certainly one. There's these two stories I think of, and one we mentioned briefly last week in Galatians 2, and the other one's in 1 Corinthians 13. Both are Paul, and Paul is confronting things. And I want you to notice that even in the life of Jesus, but also in Peter and Paul, is that when there's confrontation over a conflict, quite often it fits into these two categories. Either the real core truth of our faith, the gospel, God's incredible love for us, our deep brokenness and need of Him, and what Christ has done to bring reconciliation, and that we receive that by faith. That's like core. And at the heart of that, when that is being argued against, when there's hypocrisy around that, when another gospel is being taught, then you find confrontation. The other one is this: when the weak and the vulnerable are being abused, then you'll see the people of God stand up and confront that on their behalf. And I want to give you these two examples. Like Galatians 2 is interesting. Galatians 2, 11 through to 14 starts this little story where Paul is talking to the church at Galatia about the fact that their relationship with God through Christ is by faith, not through their works. And as he's teaching that, he gives them this example. And it's surprising because the example is about Peter. Peter, the very guy that said everybody's welcome around the table. Remember last week? That was his story. And this is what it says in Galatians 2:11. When Cephas, that's another name for Peter, came to Antioch, Paul's writing this, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You've got to go, would you, tension in the air in that room? Here's like Peter, the main man, you know, the apostle, he's like the lead guy. And he's up in Antioch, and he's been hanging with the church there for a while. And then Paul turns up, who's more like the newbie. But Paul's a very strong, straight personality, who's got a very much a strong call from God, especially to the Gentiles. And he opposes Peter to his face. And he's saying that I did it because Peter was condemned in his actions. Now, what were his actions? Listen to verse 12. For before certain men came from James, and that's possibly the brother of Jesus, before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with Gentiles. And we go, yeah, we're not surprised by that because Peter was the guy who learnt to sit around the table with Cornelius and his family, saw Jesus and the Holy Spirit impact their lives, and went back to the church in Jerusalem and said, see, guys, all are welcome around the table. So he's that guy. So he's saying here, Peter used to eat with Gentiles. But when the guys from James arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So here's the deal. Peter is in Antioch and he's around the table and he's eating with Gentiles, the unclean, because he now knows that he's not to call anybody unclean who God has said is clean. He's like, all are welcome here. And he's fine with that. And then suddenly Uncle James comes up, or sends some guys up from Jerusalem, and these guys arrive, and they're of the circumcision group. They're the guys who say, yeah, it's great that the Gentiles are coming to know Jesus, but they need to be circumcised to be ritually clean and be accepted around the table. And so Peter suddenly goes like, these guys aren't going to be happy with me, with these uncircumcised Gentiles, unclean, and what do I do? Because I'm enjoying eating with them and fellowshipping and being community. But, and he starts to draw back. He moves away from the table. What's he doing? And as he steps away from the table, some of the other Jews that had been fellowshipping with him, they step back too. And even Barnabas, do you know that name? He's the nicest guy in the book of Acts. He's the one who, when no one else would accept Paul, accepted Paul. He's the son of encouragement. Even Barnabas was led astray, away from the table. So when Paul gets there, he opposes Peter to his face. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Do you see the reason for confrontation? It's because it's a big deal. It's not a small thing. It's not a fringe factor to the gospel or to our faith. It's core. When they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? He's in his face. I want to say that we hardly ever find ourselves in a need for this situation. Most of us. We really don't. You think about what was at stake here and who was at play. It needed confrontation. And sometimes that's necessary. Go on to 1 Corinthians 11. It's this famous chapter where we learn especially a lot about taking the bread and the cup and remembering this special meal called Lord's Supper. But there's an interesting piece is that the reason Paul is writing to the church of Corinth is because things aren't good there. He says this in verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. So what are these divisions? Why are they divided? Look at verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and the other gets drunk. Don't you have your homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And it's interesting here in the setting, what's going on is that some people are hungry and some people are drunk. And so Paul is confronting the church and he's going, this is not good. Like when you come, you're all coming to have a fellowship meal together, and as part of the meal, you're going to remember Jesus with bread and cup. But what's happening is you guys are coming and over there, you're having your little special feast on the side and you're enjoying all these great delicacies. You're into gluttony. And over here, these guys are poor and they're hungry. And then you're going to share a meal in the middle here with bread and cup and be one, be a family, be equal. That's not fair. You guys are pigging out. These guys are starving. And he says, and the other thing that happens is, you know, there's cups here, but you guys are just downing so much of it, you're drunk. Now, here's the interesting part. Is Paul confronting them about their gluttony and their consuming of alcohol? And I would say no. Because look at what it says here. Verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Do you see what, if you want to call it the sinners, what the issue is that he's confronting them on? He's saying that you guys that are well off over here with your gluttony and drunkenness, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that when you come together, do that in your home if you're going to do that. But you do that here in the family, you're humiliating some guys here. See what he's addressing? He's addressing the fact that there are those who are in need. There are those who can't fend for themselves. And it's through Old Testament, right through New Testament, when the widow and the fatherless and the poor are abused, God speaks up. He says, my heart is for them. I'm about justice and mercy. You should be too. And so you see Paul, he confronts it. Now, there's times when we need to do that too. What I find interesting though, is that even though when we come to the life of Jesus, he too confronts hypocrisy and he too confronts the abuse of the poor and the needy. He does that as well. But I also notice this in the life of Jesus and in the words of Paul, is that in most cases where there's conflict, where there's disagreement, I see something different going on. I see a soft side for most conflicts. Listen to some of these words. I'm just going to read them to you from Ephesians 4 and then from Romans 12. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Humble, gentle, patient, peace. Now, the context for that is he goes on in the rest of Ephesians 4 to talk about some pretty horrible stuff that can go on amongst us as a family. And he's addressing it very directly with instruction. He says things like this, speak truthfully to your neighbor. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let your head hit the pillow while you're still in a snot with your brother or your sister. Go sort it out before you sleep tonight. The one who's stealing, steal no longer, but use your hands, do something useful with your hands so that you may have something to share with those who are in need. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Later on, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, any form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you hear the tone there? The tone is very soft. It's very loving. In fact, that chapter is sandwiched between love. We're called to bear with one another in love. And at the end of the chapter, beginning of chapter 5, it says, live a life of love. And in the middle, it says, what does that look like? It looks like humility, gentleness, patience. It looks like kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Romans 12, starting on the theme of love again, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. And then it goes on to talk about what harmony would look like between us. And it addresses the fact that sometimes we're not in harmony. And it would say this. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people in low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you hear that? If it is possible, it's not always possible. But as far as it depends on you, what you bring to the relationship, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to eat, drink. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head. I've always thought it's a weird verse. It's like you're meant to love your enemy, and then there's this idea that if you do those kind things to him, then he's going to feel the heat on his head. Don't ever do that to put the heat on your enemy's head. That's not the purpose. It just is really saying that when you show him that great kindness, he's going to feel it. It's going to get through. It's going to be better than you trying to give out vengeance. I love the end in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I find it interesting that James, this is possibly the same James who sent the guys to Peter in Antioch. So James is a hardliner. Some would say he's sort of a tough, black and white kind of guy who takes no nonsense, and he would be a confrontational kind of personality. Listen to what he says in James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Man, if we just got that from James, hardliner, that when there's tension, conflict, diversity, disagreement, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then I love what he says next, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Did you get that? Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You can get as angry as you like, supposedly, even for God, but your anger will not make things right. It will not produce righteousness. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger will. It's a different perspective. I watched Jesus, you know, you read through his story, and there's times when he confronts and he just speaks the truth into people's lives directly. But there's often times when he listens, plenty of times he forgives. He's into second, third, fourth, and more chances. He turns the other cheek. At times he answers not a word. And he endures so much that we might receive. So there's some stuff, and we're going to come back to that soon, but through the series, we've sought to look at the Word and be in the Word and then see what does that look like in life. And so today, you've got me. I'm the in life today. Because we've had in lifes all year long and I thought it's my turn. And I want to tell you a story today that is probably the most significant conflict in my life. And it's okay. It's a story with a happy end. Okay? So But I want to tell you the story because It's the relationship and the conflict that has taught me the most about being at peace with each other. And possibly the event, if you like, that has had the most influence to change my life for good. It's a story that comes from a relationship that I have with my son, Jordan. And Jordan and I have been talking about this week. He's been over in Europe and we were chatting about it, and he just yesterday flew into to Thailand. He's in Chiang Mai at the moment. And he's doing some kickbox training there for the next month. And so we were talking about this online, and so I typed up my recollection of this specific day when him and I came head to head, and almost like it was a moment where everything changed. And so I wrote the story I'm going to share with you now. I typed it all out for him and I sent it through, and I said, I'd like to share this with the church family. Is that okay? And it was really interesting, his reply, because he goes, yeah, I'm okay with that. He says, I think I've told that story to a few people too. And then we interact a little bit more on the story that I want to share. So really, in lots of ways, it's Jordan and I sharing with you today from in our lives what conflict has looked like and what it looks like to be at peace. As Lorraine and I had our boys and they started to grow up, I don't think I was very good at the conflict thing. You know how they had that saying about choose your battles wisely? Yeah, I wasn't very wise. I was a guy that wanted to win my battles. And so that meant that I saw battles when they maybe weren't needing to be battles at all. Especially in Jordan. Jordan's quite quite a determined character. And he knows what he wants, and he's also quite expressive, and he's strong. He's physically very strong, but he's mentally strong too. And so that was interesting, because you could say that there's a side of each of us that were very similar and that we're both quite strong-minded. And that's, you know, sometimes actually diversity is really good when you're opposites, because one's strong-minded and one's not so much, and you tend to do this, you know. But what happens when you're too strong-minded? It's like, you know, can go head-to-head. And so Jordan and I clashed a lot, even from when he was little. But it came to a point one day, him and I were driving on the road, and he was 14, and we were driving towards Five Crossroads on our way to his guitar practice after school. And so I'm driving, and he's in the passenger seat, and we came down sort of towards Claudelands, and we were having an argument. From memory, I think I was having an argument. And it got pretty heated. Got heated enough that as we came up to an intersection and the car paused, not stopped, but, you know, paused, that he jumped out and he ran away. It wasn't the first time he'd sort of done a runner, like from the house normally, but this was a runner from the car. That was new. And that began a few hours that would change my life forever. It wasn't just that Jordan had jumped out of the car and run away. It was all that was an expression of. We were talking the other day about why we were having the argument, and we can't remember. Neither of us can remember. He had a few ideas, and we were rattling that around, and we can't really even remember what the argument was about. Funny, eh? I do know this with Jordan, that I was an abusive dad. There was a day when Jordan was quite a lot younger where I was so angry with him because he wouldn't comply, and my desire to control him was so strong, trying to, you know, do the righteous thing. I can remember throwing him across a room. Yeah. Just a boy who I thought was out of control. was saying to Lorraine the other day, and I don't know if I'd ever told her this before, that when the anti-smacking law came in, which I thought was a really dumb thing to change, because I thought as parents we had the right to smack our kids when they're little, you know, to discipline them and train them up in the way they should go and all that. Do you know what? In here, I was so relieved when that law came in. It was like it gave me a boundary. And hey, I wasn't a big hitter of my kids. It wasn't that. But you know what? What I remember thinking at the time is that, oh, good. I can't smack them anymore. Because I know that in the smacking them, it's mainly because they're being naughty right now. I want to correct them and want them to be better kids, and I want a great future for them. And so I need to correct them right now so that they understand and get it. But in that moment, even if there's a fraction, even if there's the smallest piece of control or anger, then the whole act is abusive. And I don't know if I can say whether ever that act was pure. It only needs a little taint. So here's this day, you know, we've come to this point where over time, and especially in the early sort of 11, 12, 13-year-old years, we just became to clash more and more and argue more and more, and him want to do his own thing more, and me thinking about things like his future and who he's becoming and his safety, wanting to control that. But also, to be honest, knowing that how he acted reflected on me. And there's pride in there. And so I'm trying to control him, and on this day it just erupted, and he ran from the car and he ran off down the road. And I didn't know what to do. I drove down to Five Crossroads and I parked in McDonald's and I went and sat in McDonald's. I could take you to the table I sat at. And I sat at a table at Five Crossroads, roundabouts over here, the car park's here, and I sat at this window looking sort of southeast. And I just sat there. I didn't know what to do. My son had done a runner. But it wasn't that, oh no, my son's run away. It was that, what am I doing? What's happened in this relationship? I would say that that moment sitting at the table is one of the lowest moments in my life. I've had some low moments. Remember the day that we lost a son to miscarriage. I think of the deaths of my mum and my dad. And I think of the murder of a good friend in the main street of town here when I was in my early 20s. They were low days in my life. But this day, sitting at McDonald's, I can tell you it's the lowest moment in my life. Because I felt like I'd lost a son. And I didn't know if I'd ever get him back. I knew that I could pick up my phone and find out where he was, and I knew he'd eventually calm down and he'd get hungry and come home. But I didn't know if I'd ever have him back. That's how I felt that day. I remember texting a few friends. I can't remember exactly who, but there were some buddies who I used to text to us to pray. And I think it might have been Mike Taylor and Paul, and I think it might have been Murray and Andrew Nicol. I think it was these four guys. But I just texted them and just went, please pray for Jordan. He's just run away. I knew I could do that, so I just asked for prayer. And I'm just sitting there at the table. You know what happened while I sat there at the table? And it does fit what we're talking about loving one another around the table. As I sat around the table with God that day, because he's who I talked to right then. I remember just being at the table and crying out to God, God, I give up. I don't know what to do anymore. I give up. I don't know how to be a dad to Jordan. I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. I give up and I give it to you. I don't know what to do. And I gave up that day. I didn't give up like on Jordan or my love for him. I gave up that I could not do this anymore. It can sound like a simple thing, you know, let go and let God. It was really hard, to be really honest, as I sat there at the table with God in Five Crossroads McDonald's, to just tell him that I was given. It was a decision that I had to make, that I can't do this anymore. I can't fix this. I can't control this. But you know what? Why I think I got to that day? As I think it was the day I realized this is not about Jordan. This is about me. I felt so guilty, so ashamed. So I picked up my phone and I called him. And he picked up. I said, "Where are you?" And he says, "I'm at the gate of Boys High." That was his school. He hated Hamilton Boys High School. But he was there at the gate. I don't know why he ran there. So I drove along to Boys High and to the gate, and there he was sitting at the gate, and he hopped in beside me, and we started heading back towards Chartwell to music practice. I remember thinking, I wonder what he's thinking right now. Because we were just dead quiet in the car. Like, I never said anything. He never said anything. You imagine, like, you're 14 and that's just gone on. Like, you've just done the runner and then your dad's picked you up. Like, and knowing what's gone on before, you're going to get an earful. And we're just dead silent in the car. I've always wondered what he was thinking. Well, we got to we got to music practice at this guy's house. And he goes, "Oh, am I still doing music?" And I went, "Yeah, you better." So he grabbed his guitar and he went into music, and I got to sit there in the car for half an hour, a long half hour. Then he came back out and he hopped in the car. We started driving towards Chartwell, or towards Rototuna actually, and then he says, "Dad, why did you give me a ride to music today?" And I never give Jordan a ride to music. That's what Lorraine does on that day. And I says, "Oh, I decided I wanted to take you to music and then take you to KFC for dinner." And he's like, "Oh, can we still do that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, that's where we're going now." So we drove to KFC at Rototuna, just opened. And we sat down for KFC in Rototuna. And we had a conversation. I think possibly the first real conversation I'd had in several years. Just sitting at KFC, me asking him how his day's been, how he's feeling. And we just chatted there at KFC. Not everything changed that day. But everything changed that day. When Jordan reflects back on it, he sees that day as the beginning of change. He sees that the relationship over a period of time has changed radically. But for me, that day was a radical shift. I didn't get everything right after that. I didn't hold it all together every time after that. But something shifted. Something changed so much. It was as if taking the conflict that was always there and always in the battle, it was almost like taking the conflict and giving it to God. And as soon as that happened, it was like I could see him. All I was seeing was the battle. All I was seeing was my naughty son. All I was seeing was where you're headed. All I was seeing was the accident ready to happen. All I was seeing was the defiance on me. And it's suddenly like giving away the conflict. It wasn't like all the issues were removed, but I saw him. And I was able to love him. To the point, you know, today, just so love my son, Jordan. Just flick on the pictures there, sorry. So this is my son, Jordan. That's the year that we had our KFC and McDonald's experience. He's a good kid, but you see, he doesn't like doing selfies with Dad, but that's him today. That was this year when we caught up in April together up in Canada. And like I love being Jordan's dad. And I love being his friend. And he messaged me back the other day and he says, "I love being your son and being your friend too, Dad." You know? I love that about all my boys, that we have a relationship where we actually can express that to each other and we love each other. 6 years ago, I didn't think this was possible. You could say, hey, it's just adolescence. We all go through it. We all get there in the end. I don't know if you do. My dad with my older brother, 6 years in their relationship, took about 30. They got there. But there's a big difference between 6 and 30 years. And I can't believe how fast we got there. And I'm so thankful for what God did in here with me to change me. I'm not a perfect dad, but I want to tell you that there's some things that I've learnt that I genuinely seek to be. And they come out of the passages that we've looked at. And these, I would say, are the principles that I want to leave with you, both from in the Word, but also in my life, that I think are the game changers when it comes to conflict. Most of the differences you'll have with others, you come into conflict and two things normally happen. It's either in your face aggression kind of thing, or it's like create great distance and silence and isolation. We're not very good at finding anywhere in the middle where you find peace. We either fight or flight. It's what we do. Some of you were here recently, Sons of Korah, were talking about that, and in the Psalms, how that we're called to work through these things, and we tend to fight or flight. Ephesians 4, we were just there. But look at these words again. Just if you can bring that up. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Look at these six words. Have a look at them here. Just bold that up. Thanks, Steph. Look, humble, gentle, patient. Now go back. Humble, gentle, patient, kind, compassionate, forgiving. That's sandwiched in what love looks like. Okay? Paul's saying, here's what love looks like. These six words. What I can tell you is that as a dad, I think today that these six words describe me as a dad today. And they didn't 6 years ago. You just imagine you're around the table, and there's your person that you're in conflict with, and here's Paul and James and Peter and Jesus, and you're going, hey guys, help us out. Like, what do we need to know? I think they're just going, like, just these six, really? Yeah, this stuff. Just as you see it in Peter and Paul and James, they say, see it in Jesus, just like that. It's not that easy, but that's what it is. I think for me it was going like, that wasn't me. It was like the opposites of those. It was like proud and harsh and intolerant and mean. And the compassion and forgiveness, that was like, yeah, when you come to the party, that was the stuff I had to go, I can't do it anymore. And then he can, by his Spirit, fill us up with these things. Thanks, Steph. Just go to that next passage. The Ephesians 4 and 12. This is what I'd say would be the second thing. So those words to me capture the heart of the person who then can live this life. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If I was to sit around the table with Jordan 6 years ago, the objective would be to convince him he's wrong and to put him on the right. So the focus was the conflict. What changed that day is I got to see that he needed to be my focus. And therefore, I would say without realizing it, peace became my focus, not the conflict. Like, you think about the conflicts you find yourself in, it's all about the rights and wrongs. And here's the thing. If you're in conflict right now, you are right, aren't you? Because if you were wrong, well, there wouldn't be a conflict. You'd be in agreement with the other person. The problem is you're both right, supposedly. And therefore, while it's all about rights and wrongs, you can never resolve it. What if the objective is peace? And there might even be times when you might have to agree to differ. But the objective needs to be peace. But as we see from here, it's an effort. It doesn't come naturally. We have to choose it. And the last point I would say is this. I haven't got it on screen. I'll just read it to you. And this is, I guess, what happened for me 6 years ago. Give the control of the relationship to God so that you can love the person despite the conflict. Read that again. Give the control of the relationship to God so that you can love the person despite the conflict. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know what historically is, whether it's in your family, whether it's in this church family, whether it's in business or neighborhood. But there's a good chance that because we're all so different that you find yourself in broken relationships right now, in conflict. And I don't know what a next step looks like for you. And it's not necessarily something that you can just tick a box on or plan ahead. But maybe for you the next step is to get around the table with God first. And if it's something that's broken right now, and it's been broken for a while, then it's most likely time to give up. As in give it up. So that you can see the person. And it's not always possible to be at peace with all men. But as much as it depends on you, begin. Maybe it's just a reaching out to that person. Maybe it's a text or a letter or a call. But be asking God that He, by His Spirit, would be producing those things in you that you need for that relationship. Humility, gentleness, patience, compassion, kindness, ultimately forgiveness, just as Christ forgave you. Give the control of the relationship to God so that you can love the person despite the conflict. This is what needs to happen around the table. I love the fact that my son Jordan and I have some similarities, but I also love the fact that we're so different. And we don't always agree. Like in that recent trip, we had this long run and we had some conversation along the way where we just totally disagreed on some stuff. Some of it was about my faith and some of it was about some life stuff. But we were able to journey that together, like literally as we ran. We were able to be open and honest with each other. We were able to love each other with our differences. That's a gift. And I want to encourage you to be willing to remove the conflict enough to be able to see the person and to love them. Yeah, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you so loved us that while we were enemies, you showed that love through the cross. Thank you, you so love us today. You continue to be patient with us and kind to us, so compassionate. Thank you that you loved us so much, you humbled yourself. We just see all of this in you, and we're asking, Lord Jesus, that you would transform us to be like you. Help us to love one another deeply. Help us to be devoted to one another in love. Help us to live a life of love. Sometimes, Lord, we need to speak the truth, but help us to learn what it means to speak the truth in love. And we're asking you would do that in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us. Thank you that you can transform us to be like the agents of your love to others. We surrender to you even right in this moment. You know the conflicts we find ourselves in. You know that they're hard. just want to come and give them to you right now. Take them, Lord God, and would you mend our broken hearts? Would you bring about peace? Just for each one now, as they think of who that might be. Just stir our hearts, Lord, towards that person. And it would take a miracle, Lord, but you can produce forgiveness in us towards that person. We ask that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.